Amen. I appreciate that song. As they were ending it, I was thinking of an incident in our house. My wife and I, we both have our recliners. And after a while, we also got a couch for the living room. And one of the times she said to me, she said, one of the reasons we got that couch is so we could sit close to each other. When we're both in our recliners, you know, and she said, I have you know we got that couch so we could sit close. You know, God's done a lot of things, even in this service, so that we could be close to Him tonight. How many believes that? How many believes He's done a lot of things just so we could be close to Him? Is that your real heart's desire, just to be close to the Lord? Amen. If you would turn with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we are looking into the gifts and how God wants to use each individual in His kingdom, in His church, no appendix, in the body of Christ. And because we're just using this as a theme verse, I won't have you stand tonight. But I want to read the verse, and then I want us to pray that God would help us tonight in the presentation of this series. Could you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10? Amen. Let's go ahead and read that. I'm not changing God's word, but just to put emphasis here, as every person, young man, young lady, man and woman, every person hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this is not a raise your hand on this, it's just a question to get us thinking here, but have you served somebody today in our services? Have you served in some way? It may be just a comment that you make to them as you shake their hand tonight. Amen. But have you served? Because that's the desire. Every person's received a gift so that they can serve one another, minister that gift one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And preachers do this, I could get started on that manifold grace of God. There's so many dimensions to the grace of God. How many has found that? So many dimensions to the grace of God. Amen. So again, we're looking at tonight, what on earth are you in the church for? What on earth are you in the church for? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you purchased the church with your own blood. Jesus, you are the head of the body, Lord, and you fill your body with your fullness. Lord, and I pray tonight as we continue this series of these gifts and what they are, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, that you have something for us, something to do that can be a blessing and a strength to others. Lord, anoint me to speak and teach tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to begin with this comment. You know, if church is all about what can be done for you, you won't get this series. You just won't get it. It just won't make sense. You won't be interested if church is all about what can be done for you. How many realize there's some folks that have never got beyond that when they walk through the doors of a church building? It's about me, sing my song, have my preacher, do my thing, have something for my children. You'll never get this series. Not only will you not get the series, but more sadly, you'll never know the joy of being used of God to touch another life. And not only that, if church is all about what's done for you, you're going to be miserable even in the church. Amen. There's something higher. There's something greater tonight. I used this as an illustration last week to make something clear, but I didn't have the prop, and I got the prop tonight. You see, we're talking about inclinational gifts. And inclinational gifts are gifts that we are inclined to do because it's just in us. And one of the mistakes is to think that an inclinational gift is just the talents and the abilities that we're born with. But it's not. An inclinational gift is what the Spirit puts in us, abilities that the Spirit gives. It's desires that the Spirit gives. But the truth of the matter is, the Spirit usually gives those desires And the Spirit usually gives those abilities to somebody that already has, in that area, has those natural abilities. Now, see, here's the difference. Let's say this glove is natural abilities, okay? Now, if we're not talking about the church, you can use those natural abilities to do a lot of things and be effective. I've noticed this. Have you ever noticed that there are some people that really, outside the church, and I'm not downing this, it's an illustration, outside the church, in business, people on the streets, the neighborhood, they can talk to anybody. I mean, they can just talk, and they're interesting. And yet that same person may not ever be an interesting teacher or preacher in the church. They got the natural ability, but the spiritual part in there. So as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, let's say this is your natural ability. I know it's not very flattering, just an old brown glove. But imagine that this is your natural ability, whether musical talent or any other kind of, this is your natural ability. Without the Holy Spirit, your natural ability is like this empty glove. How much is this empty glove going to do? How much is it going to do around the church? You got the ability. Here's your natural ability. But see, these inclinational gifts is when God takes by His Holy Spirit and He fills you with supernatural abilities and supernatural desires. When the Spirit fills you and your talents and you as a clay vessel, look what happens to the glove. How much can the glove do now? How many things can the glove do now? Why? Because the natural, and so that's how it is with inclinational gifts. We have the natural abilities. You may have a natural ability to teach, but it's more than that. It's when the Holy Spirit fills that ability with supernatural strength and ability. And beyond that, He gives you a desire. You see, that's the thing about these gifts. When you have them, there's something in you that says, I want to do it. I want to do it. I'm looking for the opportunity. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. And so when we look at these inclinational gifts, we've been doing several things. First of all, what the inclinational gifts are and how, number two, how to know which is yours. That's where we're at right now. And then we're going to talk about how to use your gift. And then we're going to talk about how to find where in the body, where in the church to use your gift. Last week we started talking about how to know what your gift was. We covered three. We're going to cover three tonight. But as we covered them, I emphasized something I believe so emphatically, and that is every gift comes with three things. If you got any gift, and remember, everybody does. It's not if you have, but since you have. Since you have a gift, it comes with three things: blessing, responsibility, and danger. God has given you gifts so you can be a blessing. I want everybody to believe this. If you don't get anything else tonight, you can be a blessing. You just say, you don't know where I live. You don't know what abilities I have. You don't know my limitations, my inhibitions. I do know this. If you are born again, you have a gift and you can be a blessing. Amen. Look at your neighbor. We don't do this very much. Look at your neighbor and say, you can be a blessing. Amen. But not only is there blessing, there is responsibility. Responsibility to use your gift. You see, with your gift, you can either hurt or help. You have that responsibility. You know how some people, it's not that they help and it's not that they hurt. It's just they never use their gift to do anything. I'm not going to get into it tonight, but think about the parable of the talents. And the man that did nothing with what the Lord had given him. How remembers that story? Is there anyone here that wants to be in that predicament in the judgment when God said, I gave you a gift, what did you do with it? And so there's blessing, there's responsibility, and there is danger. I said this before and I'll say it again. And this is the interesting thing about church life. People that can help the most can also hurt the most. And it's a sad thing when they choose to hurt rather than help. Let me give you a quick illustration. If you have the ability to persuade people, you can use that to persuade people to worship, to get in, to serve God, to be loyal to leadership. Or you can use that same persuasive ability to turn folks' hearts away from leadership, to turn them away. Amen? So there is danger. There is danger. Tonight we're going to look at these gifts, these three gifts. First of all, exhortation. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Or he that has the gift of that exhorteth, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. That is the gift of exhortation. Here's what the gift of exhortation is. It's the inclination to desire that folks do well serving Jesus. Do well by growing in him and being all they can be for him. There are people in this church that have a gift of exhortation. They look at young people and others, and there's a desire in their heart to see folks do the best they can do in Christ and grow into the fullest potential in Christ. It's in their hearts. They have that gift. They want to see people do well serving Jesus. Another way to look at the gift of exhortation, it's the inclination to encourage folks to get right. I'm not talking about they're unsaved, but they see folks not doing well, and there's something in their heart. They're not serving God well. They're not worshiping well. They're not praying well. They're not, and there's something in their heart that wants to say to folks, come on, let's get right, and let's stay right with God. Amen. God has put that gift in the church. We need that catalyst. We need that stimulus from those. Now, here's the thing that's exciting about the word exhortation. Could you go back to that verse 8 just for quick? I keep Brother Dearth hopping back there. But verse 8 again. The verse 12:8. I'm sorry. 12:8. Oh, it's it. I didn't see the reference. Sorry, Brother Dearth. Let me take that back. I was looking for the reference. Now I've done ruined my point, but listen. See the word exhorteth? You're not going to believe what it is. It's the word paraclete. Is it ringing a bell yet? Paraclete. Now let's go back to the gospel. Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 7. Look what Jesus said. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The word for comforter here is paraclete. Now let's go back to that verse again. The very word that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit, comforter, paraclete, is the word he uses here for the gift of exhortation. Paraclete. What does paraclete literally mean? It means the one you call alongside. In other words, it is the helper. You need help. You need encouragement. You need advice. You need strength. You need guidance. The Holy Spirit is the one you call alongside to be that help to you. So it uses the same word that it uses for Holy Spirit comforter. It uses that for the one that exhorts. In other words, if you have the gift of exhortation like the Holy Spirit, you're one that can come alongside people and folks and help them. Let's say here's Ryan. He's stumbling in his Christian life and he's getting bogged down. Amen. Amen. If you have the gift of exhortation just like the Holy Spirit, you just come and join him alongside and say, hey, wait a minute. Straighten up there. Come on, be strengthened and walk straight. And oh, don't go that way. Go this way. You come alongside. Thank you, Brother Ryan. You always do well helping me. He's got the gift of a sermon illustration. I don't know what that does for you, but if you have the gift of exhortation, you're doing the same thing the Holy Spirit does for people. The Holy Spirit is using you in those areas. Amen. An exhorter then is one that helps fellow believers in Christ be all they can be. To emphasize this, I want to contrast it. If you have the gift of prophecy, you have the gift to proclaim truth. You just declare truth. If you have the gift of teaching, you have the ability to explain truth. But if you have the gift of exhortation, you have the gift to apply truth. Show people how to apply truth to their life. And I tell you, we need to apply the truth to our life. Can you say amen? Now here's the thing about the gift of exhortation. It can be to a group or it can be to individuals. Not every exhorter stands up and addresses a group. Many exhorters do it one-on-one. I see some of you with the gift of exhortation. There's someone that just gets saved on the altar, and you stay there to talk to them and give them some guidance. That's the gift of exhortation. I see some of you when somebody is really struggling and bogged down, I'll see you after church, slide in the pew beside them and begin to talk to them. You're an exhorter. You're encouraging them. You're applying truth to their life. Now, I'm going to go through this very quickly, and I've warned you before, and I want to say thank you so much. Last Sunday night, we went through this. You guys just stayed right with it. You listened attentively. But if you don't have this gift, by very nature of not having the gift, you won't be as interested in what I say about the gift because it's not your gift. It doesn't ring. But if you have this gift, it really start ringing something in you, and you'll say, well, I didn't get all of that. That's why if that's your gift, then get this sermon afterwards, listen to it again, and maybe jot these things down. So first of all, here are indications you might have the gift of exhortation. And once again, I divided the indications into desires and traits. Indications. In your desires, you may have the gift of exhortation if you desire to see folks keep on serving Jesus as they should. You may have the gift of exhortation if you have the desire to encourage folks in Christ. You may have the gift of exhortation if you really have a desire to see people not just get saved, but you have a desire to see people grow and mature in Christ. You may have the gift of exhortation if you desire to see people apply God's word to all of their lives. It's not enough just to hear the word of God preached. You want to see people take it and live it. You may have the gift of exhortation if you have desire to help people not only through their troubles, but show people how they can grow through their troubles. That's a gift of exhortation. You don't just come along and say, come on, you can make it, you can make it. If you have the gift of exhortation, you say, I know you're having it bad, but God is moving in your life. You're growing. He's accomplishing things. You're developing character. That's the gift of exhortation. And you know, and I thought this at this point, and I'll move on, but people can get upset at exhorters if they let themselves. Be careful of that. Did you know that? Did you know that? You can get upset and exhort because here you're struggling and somebody comes up and says, you know, I'd really like to help you. Let me tell you a few things. And you're looking at them, why are you talking to me like that? Who do you think you are? How many knows there's a responsibility on the other end of the gift? That God may be using somebody with their gift to really help us. And if we close ourselves up against it, we miss out with what God wants to do in our lives. Amen. And so I want to say, an exhorter may be one that you think is being invasive. But look at it this way. You know, I have people, someone said to me not long back, I get so tired of folks coming to me and telling me just to, you know, that God's going to move in my life and I can make it through this. I just wish, well, why are you that way? God's using them to help you. So on the other end of the gift, you may have the gift of exhortation if you have these traits. You are often quiet, but you can speak out forcefully and pointedly. I've noticed this about exhorters. A lot of times you don't hear a lot out of them. But when they do stand and say something, how many noticed that that was happening even in what was said tonight? Like someone mentioned what Sister Rebecca had said one evening. God was using the gift of exhortation that evening through her, and she didn't even know it. I've had several tell me of that one testimony that she gave, how it touched them and helped them. And when Sister Debbie spoke the other night, and that time it happened to be in a group. But I'm telling you, that's what an exhorter does. Sometimes folks are pretty quiet. Rebecca is a pretty quiet person. But when she spoke out, she spoke forcefully and pointedly to the need. If you have the gift of exhortation, often you ask about the spiritual well-being of others. Sometimes they may get upset, but you're really concerned about folks. Folks that have this, you'll say, you know, what about so-and-so? Have you noticed? Have you noticed how they seem to be pulling back from God? It's just in an exhorter to notice that. If you have the gift of exhortation, sometimes you can seem aggressive and too personal and intrusive if the person doesn't want to grow in Christ. If somebody doesn't want to grow in Christ, then an exhorter seems like they're just not minding their own business. And you seem that way. You come across that way to folks who don't want to grow in Christ. You know, here's how it would work. An exhorter would go to someone and say, look, I'm not trying to upset you or anything, but I just noticed that you don't worship in the house of God anymore. Can I share some things with you? You can get upset with that, but that's a trait of an exhorter. And another trait of an exhorter is to give advice to people in a step-by-step format. That's what an exhorter is. Remember, an exhorter wants to apply truth. And so many times they break it down and they say, first of all and second of all, and they just go all through this. You know, my grandfather, on a natural level, he ran a garage. He owned and ran a automobile garage. And one of his workers told my dad this years later, he said, whenever your father, my grandfather, went anywhere and there was a job to do, he would go over that job with us. But he would sit us down and he would say, number one, do this. Number two, do this. Number three, do this. Number four, you got to do this because number six. And he said, we thought he would never get through with all the steps, and then he'd start all over again on number one. That's what an exhorter does. You need to do this and you need to do that, and then you need to do this. And here's why you need to do it. Here's some danger for the gift of exhortation. A danger is to not seem to be very sympathetic when people are upset about their troubles. You don't seem sympathetic because you're saying, come on, buckle up. God's working something in your life. Quit being a crybaby. Come on, square your shoulders up. God is going to give you victory here. And so you don't seem very sympathetic. Another danger for the gift of exhortation is to spout off to those you haven't invested in. You know, I earnestly believe in this. People that have a right to say something to folks are those that have invested in their life. Not just when they're correcting them, but at other times. They've talked to them. They've been concerned about them. They've showed their love and concern. And what you know, here's the thing. I'm on the other side of the church, and God can do it this way sometimes, but I'm talking about the danger. I'm on the other side of the church. I've never talked to Brother Ryan. I've never shaken his hand. I've never been friendly to him. I've never been interested in life. And one day I just look over there and say, he ain't doing as well as he should. And I just come over here and I say, I'll tell you what, Ryan, you're backsliding. That's what's wrong with you. And you need to get straightened out here. And you straight. How well is he going to take that? But what if it's somebody that week after week has shown an interest and cared about him and built a relationship? He can take it then, right? And so the danger, some with exhortation, is not to invest in somebody's life, but want to tell them off. Amen. If you're one of those that have the gift, and I'm being facetious here the way I say it, but if you have the gift of telling folks off, make sure you've invested in their life before you tell them off. I remember as a young, did I say that right or wrong? Did I say it right? Okay. I remember as a young minister, I was in a minister's meeting. And this elderly minister got up, and I mean, he's pointing his finger in our face. You young whippersnappers, you don't even begin to know what you're doing. You're wet behind the ears, and you don't do this right, and you don't do that right. And you've messed this up, and you messed that up. And after the meeting, another preacher asked me what I thought about it, and I said, well, it'd been a whole lot easier to take if he had ever made any investment in my life, ever taken any time to spend with me, counsel me, you know, strengthen me, but he never has, so it was hard to take. Okay, so if you're going to be an exhorter, the danger is not to invest when you should. And to carry that on, another danger of the gift of exhortation is to try to caution people without caring for people, or trying to correct people without having compassion on people. I see this sometimes and I cringe. I see folks who, well, because I'm older than them, I'm going to correct them. Don't correct them if you don't have compassion for them. Don't try to caution them unless you care about them, right? So that's a danger. Another danger is to only give good human wisdom and not direction that's from the Lord about their growth in Christ. An exhorter, he's got a lot of wisdom. He can apply a lot of truth. But what you ought to want to share is that which will help them grow in Christ. And let me give you one more danger, and we'll move on. Another danger of the exhorter is to be so involved in helping those that are already saved, you have no desire to reach out to the lost. You just care about helping folks grow, but you have no desire of reaching new folks for Jesus Christ. Those are the danger. Here's some possible roles, and I say possible, we'll cover more later, but here's some possible roles if you have the gift of exhortation. And let me say this. Exhorters make great testifiers. When we have testimony service, I don't have time to get into all that. I'll do that another time, but I just want to tell you, they make great testifiers because they stand and they have a word for the people for the moment that encourages folks, wants them to helps them want to grow and worship. And here's some possible roles. A counselor, and I don't mean necessarily a professional counselor, but you're someone people can turn to for counsel. An altar worker. Those with the gift of exhortation make great altar workers. They know how to talk to people, whether it's a sinner or a backslider or someone struggling with a problem or needs deliverance. They're able to come alongside and say the things of God's truth in application to their life. A discipler, you can disciple people. I don't know if anyone's ever noticed this. I don't know if I've ever said it out loud. But when somebody gets saved in our church, I immediately look around the congregation and I go by demographics. In other words, if it's a single lady in her mid-20s to 30s, I look around in our church for a good sister in her 20s and 30s that's founded and strong in the Lord. And I go to them afterwards with the information of the one that prayed and say, here's their name, here's their address, their email. Would you stay in contact with them and encourage them and try to help them grow in Christ? And that's important. That's a good role for an exhorter, somebody that the pastor can go to when somebody gets saved and say, disciple them. Help them to grow in Jesus. Apply the truth to their lives. Another possible role is a mentor or a leader of a Bible study for new converts. Let's go on to the gift of giving. Back to our verse, Romans 12, verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving is a gift. Not everybody likes to give. Have you discovered that yet? Some people, you have to twist their arm and put them on the stretcher racks. But some people love to give. I remember a pastor's daughter. She's around my age, but I remember her years ago when she was in Bible school. She said, you know, I've come home from school and there'll be a moving van in front of our house. And I go in, I said, Dad, are we moving? He said, no. He said, God just laid on my heart to give all our furniture to this one. Some people just love to give. They just love it. They got the gift of giving. What is the gift of giving? It's the inclination when seeing another in need to think immediately of how to give time, resources, expertise, whatever you have, your skill, to alleviate the other's need. You see a need and something in you says, I want to meet that need. And it's not always money. It's time. Maybe you got the skill. You see a lady, a widow in the church, and she can't pay to have her brakes changed. And there's something in you. You have that skill. She needs new brakes. Bring that car over to my garage. I'll put new brakes on. You have a desire to meet that. Now, before we go on, I want to make this point. Did you know all God's people? Let me back up. I stumbled on that. All of God's people should be givers. How many believes that? He's given and given, for God so loved the world that he gave. All of God's people should be givers, not just the ones with the gift of giving. So what's the difference? Well, those with the gift of giving, they are always seeing clearly the need and when and how much to meet the need. If you have the gift of giving, you look around, even tonight, you say, oh, somebody needs this, somebody needs that, and everything. You know, I've always felt bad about that. You know, people with the gift of giving, you know, don't mislead them. And when I had a perfectly good pair of shoes in the closet, but I didn't want to wear them out yet, so I wore my old ones. And when I knelt down to pray, they had holes in the soles. And after church, a person with a gift of giving, I've never forgotten it, they came up to me, and it was a lot of money back then, gave me $100 and said, go buy you some new shoes. You really need them, Pastor. That was their gift of giving. I felt like I took advantage of it because I had another pair in the closet. But how could you tell them that? But the truth is, I wear out a pair about every 6 months, so I wore them both out before the year was over with. They just see the need. All God's people should be givers, but those with the gift of giving, they have a greater desire to be generous and helpful. Let me just put it this way. If you have the gift of giving, you live to give. You thrive on it. When you give, it just does something. All of God's people should be givers. We should give whatever our station in life and our means would permit us to. You may be on a Social Security income. Amen. But all God's people are givers. You just give what you're able to give. And, of course, we have a precedent set in Scripture of tithing. Amen. We should all give liberally and friendly, that'd be all right too. Liberally and freely. How many would agree with me that the word stingy Christian is an oxymoron? We should all give more than only our money. Money's not the only thing we can give. And so I just want to get that clear. Here's some indications you might have the gift of giving. You have these desires. You want to give that you might help. You hear of some project across the pulpit, you come to me and say, how can we help, Pastor? What can we give? Do you need me to show up? Do you need me to do something? Do you need some money? If you have the gift of giving, this is interesting and important. If you have the gift of giving, you desire to invest your money. You desire to earn more money. You desire to save more money, not so you can buy a new bass boat, but so you can give more to people's needs. People with the gift of giving, they really think that way. They think, oh, good, I get to work some overtime this week. I'll be able to help with this mission project. That's the way with some with the gift of giving have. Is anyone wondering if you have the gift of giving when you put it that way? If you have the gift of giving, you're motivated to help others, but you also want to motivate others to give. If you have the gift of giving, you want to give the very best and the greatest quality and quantity that you can. My wife is not a complainer, but I've heard her talk many times as a missionary's daughter, her experiences of opening barrels from the States and the clothes were 20 years outdated and full of holes and zippers don't work and the food stuff is outdated that they sent to the mission. Do you know some people have that attitude? Well, if they really need clothes, they won't mind. And you say, we're going to send clothes to the mission field, and they will bring things. Of course, they brought them from the 70s that work now, but they bring things that are extremely outdated, and they're the rejects of the people that bring them. If you have the gift of giving, you don't bring your rejects. You go out and spend money for the very best of the quality. Amen. That's a trait of the gift of giving. Here's some more traits. You quickly notice the need and how you might help. You see the need that other folks overlook, and you see how you can help that person when others don't even think of helping. Here's another trait. You have the gift of giving. You do not care if you get the credit or not. It's not about people noticing. It's about people having the need met. I mean, if you got the gift of giving, when the offering plate goes by and you're about to drop a $100 bill in, you don't get out your trumpet and go, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. If you have the gift of giving, you don't care if people notice or if you get the credit. If you have the gift of giving, you have these other traits. You find satisfaction in giving. You don't respond. Now, this is very important. If you have the gift of giving, you don't respond when pressured to respond. You know, one of the things I hate, I want people to let me know the need, but I hate to, in the church or anywhere else, for people to try to twist arms to get me to give money, to pressure me. And if you have the gift of giving, you don't give by that external arm twisting. You give because there's something in your heart that compels you to give. If you have the gift of giving, listen to this. You are a good manager and investor of money. Now, not all good money managers are givers, but all givers are good money managers. Is that right, Brother Bill? All givers are good money managers. You know, that's one of the reasons I believe tithing is so important. If you'll learn to tithe, you'll learn to manage your money. Right? You will. You'll have to. You'll have to. And so, givers are good managers. If you have the gift of giving, you're not materialistic. You don't just accumulate things. You're trying to help others have their needs met. If you have the gift of giving, you do not make a show of how much you gave. Amen. Amen. Folks give a dollar, they'll fold it up so little it takes them 30 minutes when they count it to unfold it. Give 100, you leave it stretched out. You ironed it before you brought it, so it'd be stiff. But if you have the gift of giving, you don't make a show of it. Listen to this. If you have the gift of giving, you rejoice that somebody's need was met. It thrills your heart. Amen. You have the gift of giving, you'll rejoice that you have taken part in other folks' ministry by giving. A missionary comes, you give, you rejoice that souls got won to the Lord. You rejoice that they built that church. You rejoice that they were able to buy that van for transport. Here's the danger, the gift of giving. You'll judge other people on whether they give or not. They can do very good in other areas, but you find out they only gave $5 in a missionary offering, and you go home and pray that God would save them. You judge everybody about how much they give. Another danger, if you have the gift of giving, you become focused on giving things that you can see a return on. You'll say, wait a minute, we bought all that candy. How many of those kids are here tonight? Well, I met the ones we were reaching out to. Thank you. He's listening, see? Listening. And if you can't see a return, an immediate return, and I'm talking in material, measurable ways, you don't want to give. Another danger of the gift of giving is to put strings on it. I'll never forget, I was at a meeting when I could call his name, but out in California, pastor getting ready to build a new church, and a man came into his office, pulled out his checkbook, said, Pastor, I'm going to give your church $1 million. And at first the pastor said, oh, great, that'd be wonderful. And the Holy Spirit checked him and said, tell him you'll pray about it first. And he said, Brother, that's really generous of you, but could I pray about that receiving that gift first? And the man looked at him and said, you're crazy. You want to pray about me giving you $1 million? And he closed his checkbook and he walked out of there. You may say that's silly, but what the Holy Spirit was sensing, there were going to be strings attached to that money. Amen. Now, if you want to write me a check for $1 million, God hadn't told me to pray about it. Okay? Let's get that clear. If you got the gift of giving, you don't put strings on. You don't give, pay for a pastor to have a cruise to the Caribbean, and then when he gets home, say, oh, now here's what I expect you to do. Yeah. If you have the gift of giving, the dangers you seek to control those to whom you've contributed. Another danger is you can become stingy with your own family. You know, this is hard to understand, but some people with the gift of giving, they like doing for others, and they become stingy with their own family. Let me give you one more danger, and we'll move on. Another danger of the gift of giving is you find it very hard to just graciously receive yourself. People with the gift of giving, they're not good receivers. And sometimes you need to be a good receiver. Amen. Thank God that He's used somebody else. Here's some possible roles: to be in a ministry that helps the homeless, to be involved in a project where money needs to be raised, to be in a ministry that meets special needs, that helps people get on their feet, to be involved in a ministry that responds to natural catastrophes, to be involved in projects of missions like building a church, digging a well, raising the funds, getting the funds for that. Last of all tonight is the leadership gift, Romans 12:8. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Now, I want to tell you this. The word ruleth in the Greek literally means the one who stands out front. If I literally translate the word, the one who stands out front, the word ruler. Other words for that are leadership, administration, organizer, or organization. The gift of leadership is this: the ability to see what the Lord would have done and then plan and organize to get it done. Here's some indications you might have the gift of leadership. Here's your desires. You desire to do something big and effective. If you have the gift of leadership, you want to see it done as quickly and efficiently and as inexpensively as possible. If you have the gift of leadership, you want to organize, motivate, get folks busy, get them involved. If you have the gift of leadership, you want to see things get done and be finished and accomplished right now, not tomorrow. If you have the gift of leadership, here's some other traits that you would have. You cannot stand to see things unorganized. Let's say the church has, they're going to do something, whatever. I'm just going to make it up. We're going to canvas Drexel, and we show up, and there's no tracks, and nobody has a key to the van, and nobody's marked the streets, and that just drives you crazy. Why was this thing not organized? Another trait is you cannot stand to see things that are not planned out. And you know, I've been around folks like this, special meeting. What are we going to do? I don't know. Who's going to sing? I don't know. What about, I don't know, we'll just play it by ear. I can't stand. If you got the gift of leadership, you can't stand that as far as events and stuff. We'll just play it by ear. Another trait you have, you're willing to take charge, not because you want control or you want something to do. You're willing to take charge just so it'll get done. Get it done. The gift of leadership. Here's another trait. You can break down a big project into bite-sized jobs and assignments. If you got the gift of leadership, you like to delegate and get others involved. Get others involved. You got the gift of leadership. You say, oh, this is what needs to be done. Okay, let's break it down. This part of the job, this part of the job, that. Okay, you do this part, you do that part, you do that part. If you have the gift of leadership, you can quickly understand what resources that you're going to need, whether they're available or not, and how you're going to get them. If you have the gift of leadership, you do not like getting stuck on the little details or things like the expense. If you have the gift of leadership, you have a confidence something can be accomplished and you will not be stopped by criticism. Amen. It's not that you're stubborn, but you keep saying, we can do this. Don't give up. Come on, let's work. We can get this done. If you have the gift of leadership, your greatest need is to have loyal followers. If you have loyal followers, you can do it. Here's some dangers for the gift of leadership. Using people only to get the job done. You're friendly with them. You build them up. Why? Because you want them to do something. Another danger of the gift of leadership is you wear yourself out and everybody else with you. Amen. I just thought of a story. Let me tell you. I miss the Brox being here, but several years ago, we were going to put the metal roof on the old building, the shelter house out there. They were having senior saints breakfast. I thought maybe we could go over and eat breakfast first. No. I mean, the job's laid out. And so we start putting that roof on, and it's hot summertime, and I'm sweating, we're all sweating, needing a drink. And finally, I said, Brother Brock, if you don't give these men a rest, somebody is going to call the union. And he said, if they don't work any better than this, I'm going to call them. You wear yourself and others out. You have the gift of leadership. Another danger is you can rely on your own abilities instead of the Holy Spirit. How many knows we need to rely upon the Holy Spirit? If you have the gift of leadership, another danger is you become arrogant over what you can and what you have done. I've done this, I've done that. If you have the gift of leadership, another danger is to be stubborn. It's got to be your way, done your way, on and on. Let me give you some possible roles. If you have the gift of leadership, you'll probably be a department head. You'll probably be a team leader. You'll probably be somebody that's set over a project. Amen. Music, would you come tonight? Now, I want to close with just some remarks, not a story or anything, just some quick remarks. First of all, we can get really aggravated at people that are different than us. Have you noticed that? You know, if you're like me, everything should be planned out. At this time you do this, that time. And you get somebody up here and he forgets what time it is or she forgets what time it is and just says, okay, let's see. What are we gonna do? Oh, let's do this. But I want to tell you, when we get aggravated at other people, it's probably because they have gifts we don't have. And we need to remember that next time. Some of the folks we're getting aggravated with, they have something that we need in the church. There's something they do. And let me tell you, the next remark I want to make is this. Sometimes we get upset at ourselves because we don't have the talent, I'm talking about apparently, we don't have the talent or ability that somebody else has. And we can beat ourselves up and sit back and never do things. I can't sing like so-and-so. I can't teach a class like so-and-so. I can't fix this like so. And we're just always beating ourselves up. And we're forgetting that they can do all that, but there is something God has given us that the church needs just as much as the church needs those other things from other people. Don't begin. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. The point isn't that they have something I don't have. The point is God has given us each a gift with a role to play in a way that we can be a blessing. You know, I don't care your name or your age. If you're born again, you have that. Amen. One of the ways to satisfaction in life is to live for a purpose bigger than yourself. How many knows I've been saying that when I've been preaching? Have you heard it in several messages? You know what's interesting to me? Maybe I notice it because I've been preaching it. I have noticed from secular psychologists to business leaders to others out in the secular world, They have been saying the same thing. They said the problem with our society, the problem that our youth are having, the problem that our nation is having is because people are living only for themselves. If they could just realize the satisfaction and the fulfillment of living for something larger than themselves. And if nothing else, that's what this series is about. Folks can know the satisfaction of living for something bigger than themselves. You live only for yourself, you're going to be miserable. You're going to mess up. You're going to make wreck. But God knows a way that you can live for something bigger than yourself. And how many knows we can do together what we can never do apart? If we take our part. Would you stand? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your mercy, your goodness, and your love. Hallelujah. I'm going to give a simple appeal today. Tonight, you'd come to the altar saying, God, I want to do what you have for me to do in your body, in your church. God, you have, not only am I born, but I'm born again with a purpose and a role, and I want to do that in your kingdom. Would you come and fill the altars? Would you really talk to the Lord and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. I want to do what you have for me to do. I want to be what you have for me to be. Lord, I want to fulfill that role. Are you letting God use you? Are you letting God use you? Are you concerned about doing what He wants you to do? Lord, I want to be used of you, Lord. Tell there's just no more to give.